Luke chapter 11, and if you would make sure you stay there for this morning's teaching. We are in our 19th week of the teachings of Jesus in Luke, and one of the things we're seeing is that at times Jesus has very hard words for us, difficult words, and it's almost like somebody pouring a bucket of cold water on our head and wakes us up, and other times Jesus has soothing, warm, and encouraging words, and I think we come to that type of passage this morning that really are going to encourage us. Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. And kids, first through fourth graders, I'm so glad you're here. If you can hang with this for a few minutes, because it is so wonderful that Jesus is going to teach us very, very practically how we can go about praying. And at the basic level, the most basic level, prayer is simply talking to God. It's communicating. And we want to learn how to do that as both kids and as adults. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I had it not too long ago. I wouldn't call it a heated conversation, but I'd call it a serious, substantive conversation on my cell phone. And there'd been a bit of back and forth with this individual, and we talked for a bit. And finally, it was kind of my time to say what I had to say, which is obviously the most important part. And so I started, and I launched in, and I'm just talking and talking and talking away. And I'd occasionally pause and see if there was a grunt or a response on the other end, but there wasn't much. And so I just talked and talked. I went on for about 7 or 8 minutes. And finally, at the end, I thought, okay. Well, the phone conversation got dropped right when I began. So I'd gone 7 or 8 minutes of deep, ponderous, very important thinking, and none of it had been heard. Now, is that what prayer is like? When we think about prayer, is there not something in some of our minds that say, well, what are we really doing? Is somebody really there? Does he really hear? Does God really respond? Prayer is something to be learned. Jesus, in Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and Jesus does this so often. You know, we find Jesus praying consistently. In Luke's gospel, by the way, we find Jesus 11 times doing just this, off somewhere praying, and 11 more times Luke records for us Jesus is teaching to his followers about prayer. So there's over 20 times in the gospel, just the gospel of Luke, where there's instructions and example of Jesus praying. So here he is. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." And then Jesus, being the masterful teacher that he is, tells a couple of parables or stories to help reiterate what he just taught on teaching. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes into him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find, knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." And now we get a second story. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Prayer. Jesus is going to teach about prayer. And if nothing else, this should be a great encouragement to anyone who's here this morning who says, "Gosh, Steve, you know, prayer is really hard for me. I don't get prayer. I don't know what to say. It's kind of confusing to me, especially in a group. Groups really freak me out. But even individually, I'm just not sure what to do with this prayer thing." If you feel that way, if you've ever had any of those sorts of thoughts, wow, this passage is for you. The disciples, who were the closest intimate followers of Jesus, said to him, "We don't know what to do. We're not good at prayer. Could you tell us what to do? How to go about praying?" And so he does that. What Jesus gives his disciples is a pattern for praying. Not an airtight formula, but a pattern. It's not the only pattern for prayer, but it's a great place to start, and we're going to look at it. It's the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, probably more accurately, and it's one that can be used corporately. We just recited it together, and that's a good thing to do because it binds us together as a body, just as Jaylene shared a little bit ago. But it also is a prayer that we can learn how to pray individually. So whether it's corporate or individual, this is a great prayer. So many people say, what do I say when I pray? I don't know what to say. Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer, and he tells us what to say. So for those of you, and it's probably most of us who say, what should I say when I pray? Jesus says, when you pray, say. And would you look at your passage, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy or sacred. It implies reverence. And practically, when we pray, we're to speak to God about God. God is concerned about his own glory, his own reputation. And when we pray, we should begin by getting in touch with the fact that we're speaking to the most holy, the most perfect being, the most powerful, sovereign being in the entire universe, God himself. This is mind-blowing. And we should begin by saying, hallowed, holy, sacred, reverent is your name. Now, I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of brushing with greatness, getting to know someone very famous or being introduced to someone who's absolutely at the top of their game. Maybe somebody in music, a famous musical figure, or possibly an author of a best-selling book, or a politician, maybe a senator or even president, something like that. And if you're in the presence of somebody like that, many times we don't have any idea what to say. We get tongue-tied. What do you say in the presence of greatness? The few people that I've met that are great, it's not all that many, but I find the most helpful thing to do is just to thank them for what they've accomplished. Thank you for the music you've produced. It's meant so much to me. Thank you for the book you wrote. Man, I've been through that book several times, and it's really been a help in my life. Thank you for serving, Senator or President or whatever. Thank you for your work there. You could do a little better, but thank you for what you've been doing. So one of the things we can do when we're in the presence of greatness is just to thank that person. Well, when we come to God, we begin in prayer and say, thank you, God, for how great you are. And the Bible instructs us how to do this. Probably the primary place is in the Psalms. If you say, Steve, I still don't have the language, I can see that I should say, hallowed be your name, but I still don't have the words, I kind of fumble around. Nope, no worries. Christians have a prayer book. It's called the Psalms, and most of the Psalms tell us how to talk to God. And so these words can become our words as we thank God for his goodness and his greatness. Some of you say, I still don't know what to say when I pray. Well, when you pray, say, your kingdom come. It's right there in the passage as Jesus is instructing his disciples. This means that our prayers are to be bigger than ourselves, than our needs. We're to pray about God's agenda for God and his kingdom. We're to pray about his agenda for our church. We're to pray about his agenda for our lives. Reed reminded us last week in his teaching that the kingdom of God refers to the rule, the reign, the sovereignty of God. It refers to his eternal purposes breaking into our world and into our life, and ultimately to the second coming of Jesus. It tells us that our life is about something much, much bigger than just us. And that's why it's so important as Christians and as a church to pray big prayers. Prayers for revival. Prayers for world mission. Prayers for God's justice. Prayers for the unsaved. For the church around the world. It's bigger than just our nuclear family. It's bigger than just our church. We're to pray for the coming of God's kingdom. If you're new to Santa Barbara Community Church, I want you to know that we see ourselves as a part of something that's much, much bigger than our little local fellowship. We want to be a group of people that are about God's kingdom purposes, his bigger vision for the world. And so we're dreaming big dreams. We want to reach Santa Barbara for Jesus. We want to be involved in kingdom work all around the world. We want his kingdom, his rule, his authority, his sovereignty, his promises to find fulfillment in the world. And so we're working and praying to that end. It is bigger than us. You're not sure what to pray. You say, well, Steve, I'm still not exactly sure what to pray. Well, Jesus goes on. He says, when you pray, say. He tells us what to say. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, the point here is that God wants us to talk to him about daily life. our everyday needs, the bread of life, not the dessert of life, but the bread of life, the things that we depend on for life. The Christian life is really about dependence on God. And one of the key ways we express our dependence on God is say, God, give us our daily bread. I need a job. I need a spouse. I really long for this or that or the other thing. Practical things in life, we're to bring them to God. The Christian life is about this dependence on God, and we express this in prayer primarily. And frankly, this is why it's so hard for so many. Because as we've noted a lot, I think in Luke's study, at least I've mentioned it quite a bit, one of the biggest problems each and every one of us face in our culture is we tend to be independent, self-sufficient people. Especially men. I don't know so much about women, but I know this is true of men. Dependence is not one of our favorite words. And yet everything in the scriptures points us towards a dependent life on God. And our prayer life is to really model that dependence. Say, God, everything I have is dependent on you. Give us this day our daily bread. So you still don't know what to say. You may say, well, I'm really not sure what I should be praying about. Well, Jesus goes on, when you pray, say, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Christian prayer acknowledges our need for forgiveness from our sin. That's our disobedience, our rebelliousness, our tendency to just go our own way. And then to correspondingly, because we're aware of our own sin and need for forgiveness, to ask that we would be forgiving people for those who have wronged us. And here's where it gets touchy, and here's where I have to preach. You cannot be a sinner saved by God's grace and at the same time hold a grudge and be unforgiving to those who have wronged you. It's an incongruity. Christians are forgiven, and they are to be forgiving people. Now, whenever you have to make a point like this in a sermon, I understand it's a little dicey, so the best way you can get out of somebody being mad at me is to quote somebody else. So here goes Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was the very famous dean of preachers, 19th century in London, incredible teacher of God's word. And Spurgeon said about this passage and this part of the passage that we're in, unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. Ouch. He said it, I didn't. I want to read it again. Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. Now, this part of learning the Lord's Prayer really cuts through all the evangelical jargon that we have and is really a great way to monitor our spiritual health. Do you want to know how healthy you are spiritually? One of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways to gauge that is, are you a forgiver? You know you've been forgiven, but are you a forgiver? Why should we forgive those who have wronged us? Why should we do it? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons. We should be forgivers for the health of our own souls. Bitterness and an unforgiving spirit can just create havoc in our heart. And if you stay that way long enough, it can create havoc in your health. It can actually destroy your body physically. We forgive for the sake of the church so that we will be one. A church that has people in it that do not forgive will be a church that has discord. We forgive for the sake of the world so as to not be hypocrites. The world is watching us. They're looking for any sign of hypocrisy. Those Christians who talk about love and forgiveness and all these things, and the minute they see it, they'll say, oh yeah, they're so hypocritical. We're called to be forgivers for the sake of the world and our witness. We're to be forgivers, fourthly, because Christ forgave us. Ephesians 4:31, forgiving one another just as Christ in God forgave you. He's our model. Christ has forgiven us. We should therefore be forgivers. I've been pondering recently a verse in Hebrews 12:15. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. This is really interesting. Listen to this verse. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So if there's bitterness, anger, unforgiveness in your heart and in your soul, there's a bitter root that can take hold of your life and end up just creating havoc in your life and in the church. It's a scary verse. Hebrews 12:15. Write it down, ponder it, look at it this week. Now, some of you right now, I get this, are feeling guilty because you are struggling to forgive someone. And I know that, and that's true. It's true in my life at times, and it's true in your life. Let me just suggest, and this is the encouraging part here, if you're struggling with forgiveness, that the very struggle to forgive someone is a good sign and is evidence of God's grace in your life. Otherwise, you just forget it and hate them. You say, well, I'm not even trying. I'm not struggling. I just don't like them. I'm not going to forgive them. I hate them. So if there's a struggle, if you say, yeah, forgiveness is out there, but this person right here bugs me so much, I'm having a hard time applying this, what I know to be true about the Christian life, to that person, that individual, they wronged me. If that's a struggle for you, that's a good sign. It's when you give in and just say, hey, I'm not even struggling with this. You know, they're toast. That's when you've really fallen in to bitterness. Forgiveness means that we at least stop rehearsing in our mind hurts in ways that we've been wronged, especially when it's happened some time ago. You know, constantly bringing it up mentally and thinking on it and pondering it and kind of thinking how that person wronged us. Forgiveness has a short memory. Unforgiving people seem to have an incredible memory of how they've been wronged. I was talking to a friend not too long ago who felt he'd been wronged. Well, I don't know if he had or hadn't been, but he certainly did. And he's telling me how this individual had wronged him and, you know, how he's just was a bummer and started recounting a conversation. He did one of these, you know, well, he said, and then I said, and then he said, and he's telling me in verbatim this very detailed conversation. And he's bugged, and obviously there's no forgiveness. This person has really, at least in his mind, wronged him, and he goes through this elaborate conversation. I said, well, how long ago did this take place? 14 years. It's not unusual. Some of you can rehearse statements that were said a long time ago. You bring them up. When God forgives, he forgets. Hebrews 8, chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah 31. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So that's God. Now, I know the problem. Some of you are saying, well, that's great. I'm glad God doesn't remember our sins. But I'm not God, and this is really hard. Nobody say anything out loud right now. If you're new or visiting, whenever I ask a question like this, you're not allowed to say something out loud because it's embarrassing. But this is the application part of this point in the sermon, and I want you to apply it. So would you just quietly get this in your mind? Who are you mad at? Who have you not forgiven or not forgotten how they've wronged you? You can apply this teaching and the prayer of Jesus right now by asking for God's forgiveness and granting forgiveness to those in your life who have wronged you or wounded you in whatever way. It's very practical. Prayer is very earthy. Do you wonder what to say in prayer sometimes? When you pray, Jesus says, say, and lead us not into temptation. Now, here the word temptation could also be translated test. It's kind of a tricky verse because it can sound like maybe God leads us into temptation. But we know from James 1:13 that tells us very clearly that God doesn't tempt anyone. Most commentators think what's going on here is in this prayer is that there's a prayer request to not give in to testing, to the temptations that come into our life. In other words, recognizing that any of us can fold under the pressure of temptations and tests that come to us. And basically the prayer is, Lord, help us. I need to get through this deal. Boy, talk about practical. It doesn't get any more practical than this. Lord, this thing is coming into my life. I need your help. I'm involved with several guys in our church and kind of an accountability group that are struggling with testings and temptations in their life. And there's a lot you can do in that sort of relationship. You can have an accountability relationship when you talk. You can get a filter on your website that helps. You can read books. There's a lot of good Christian books about different areas of temptation, especially computer and stuff. I'm nuancing my words this morning. But the number one thing you can do is to pray. And the prayer is really pretty simple. My paraphrase of Lord, lead us not into temptation. God, help! I need you. I can't get through this deal without you. There's testings and temptations coming into my life. There's stuff that's plaguing me. I need you. Lord, help. Prayer is really practical. Are you still wondering what to say when you pray? When you pray, say, Father. Would you go back to the very beginning of this passage? When you pray, say, Father. We have some work to do here because this is revolutionary. If you miss this one, you will miss the essence of what Christian prayer is. The pattern of prayer starts obviously with addressing God, but not as a distant, aloof, stern, removed sort of deity that's just out there, some God. But prayer begins when we understand that God is not out there, but he is what? Father. There is no other religion in the world, there is no other spirituality, there is no other group of people who address God as Father besides Christians. In the entire Old Testament, 39 books, huge corpus of literature, in the entire Old Testament, God is referred to as Father 14 times. And each of those 14 times, God is referred to as the Father of the nation, never as an individual. He's Father of Israel. Now you come to the New Testament, just in the Gospels. Forget the letters and all the rest of the New Testament. Just in the four Gospels, God is referred to as Father over 60 times. This is revolutionary. This is a game changer, if you will. Everything changes when we begin to pray to God as our Father. It's the foundational awareness for all our prayers. To know him as Father is the key to any spiritual relationship with God. And this praying to God as Father is completely unique to the Christian faith. Question for you. When you pray, do you pray to God as Father or as your boss? You know, your relationship with your boss at work, no matter how nice he or she may be, is always based on performance. But your relationship to your Father is based on grace. With a boss at work, you have to perform, but with a Father who loves you, even when you mess up, your dad responds graciously and lovingly. And every dad in the room knows that this is true. Every dad that's here wants our kids to perform. Okay, let's be honest about it. We want them to get some good grades. We want them to be mildly polite to adults. We want them to maybe go to school. We want them to do well in sports. These are all good things. But any dad who loves his kids, when that kid falls flat or fails in something or doesn't do well, we still extend grace and love because our relationship with that child is not based on performance, even though some performance is good. Mess up at work, and no matter how nice your boss is, he says, thank you very much, you have to find another job. Mess up at home, and dad says, hey, I still love you. You're still my son. You're still my daughter. Prayer will not work. It just won't work unless we pray to God as Father. A prayer that is based on the Father's love and grace and intimacy and acceptance. And I want you to know I get it right now because I see a lot of faces of people who, this is hard, and I want you to know that any time you use the word Father, and sometimes in the scriptures when you talk about Father in the way I'm preaching and teaching this, is a problem. I know a woman who the last time she talked to her biological father, she was 6 years old. And there was a divorce and some geographical moving. And from the time she was six till her present age, now she's in her 50s, she's never had a phone call. She's never had a card, an email, no inquiry, nothing, zero. That's a dad, that's a father who doesn't care. That same woman had a second dad that she remembers, that's the one she remembers most of calling father as a young girl. And he was in the home for 6 or 7 years, and there was a divorce, and he left. And the last time she saw him or talked to him was 37 years ago at her wedding. And she saw her father, gave him a hug, and in that intervening 37 years, he's never called or written, no contact. Now, that woman is Donna, my wife. And I know that many of you have stories that are worse than that, of heartache and pain. And I simply want to remind you this morning that when we pray to our Heavenly Father, He is not like our earthly fathers. He is the perfect and holy and caring and tender and compassionate Father who is always there. Some of you, like myself, came from a family with a phenomenal father, loving and encouraging. Many of you have experiences that are not like that. But when we read about the Father in the Bible, we're talking about the ideal, the perfect Father. Jesus is a storyteller, and he gives a couple of stories or parables to help us understand this, and they're parables that any father or mother would understand. Would you look at verse 8 in your passage? Tricky little verse. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend. And you have to picture a one-room house in the first century. It's late at night. All the kids are down. You know what it's like, parents, when your kids are asleep. You don't want the phone to ring, nobody to knock on the door, anything like that. You want them to stay asleep. You got this neighbor knocking on the door over and over again. He wants some bread because he's had a friend come. Jesus says, he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Boldness. Very difficult word to translate. Some of your Bibles, if you have the ESV, it's impudence, which means lack of sensitivity to what is proper. Maybe rudeness, social ineptness. Think of a seventh grader, something like that. New American Standard Bible is persistence. New Living Translation, shameless persistence. Bob Gundry, who is here at the 9 o'clock service, has a great translation. It's audacity. It's just audacity. Just the audacity to keep knocking and acts at midnight or 1 in the morning, I need bread. And Jesus commends this sort of prayer. And he says, knock. And most of us do that in prayer. We knock once. We wait. What Jesus is saying, I want you to knock over and over again with audacity. Relentless pursuit, impudence. I want you to keep knocking, keep pursuing me, shamelessly bugging our Heavenly Father. Dads here, if your four-year-old at 3 in the morning wakes up and cries out for a glass of water, what do you do? I know, the first time you ignore it, but then what do you do? If your four-year-old's going, I need a cup of water, I need dad, I need some water, and you know, and your wife is acting like she's totally asleep, so you know. You get up and you get that water. The child doesn't really know anything else but to keep asking. If a dad is getting that cup of water, they're asked to get it over and over again. They get up and do it because they love and care for their child. Even if that child's dad is the president of the United States, the most important person you can think of, dad still gets up and gets it. Kids don't know how important their dad is. He's just dad. And Jesus is teaching us to pray to the Father. And prayer only makes sense in family terms. Now, kids, there's first through fourth graders here. If you're still like awake and can hear this, there's a part of this sermon that you guys can really apply. Okay? Kelsey, I see you. Okay, that's cool. Smile. If you're seeing what Jesus is saying, he's talking about our spiritual life with God, and he says to keep knocking, keep bugging in prayer. And we do this as kids with our dads, don't we? You go to the fair, and if you want a snow cone, you ask once, right? If you don't get it, what do? Keep asking. Kids, if I can give you one word of encouragement this morning, wear your dad down. Oh, yeah. He will give in. And because he loves you, he wants to give you good gifts. You know, this, I wish I had more time to do this, and I don't, but there is so much in the Gospels, especially in John's Gospel, but also in Luke, there's so much in the Gospels where we're invited to come to God in a childlike manner. It's really an interesting part of the teachings of Jesus. Children are pretty unselfconscious. They're not always great with social skills, especially when they're younger. And it seems that Jesus is saying, that's how it ought to be. That's how I want you to pray to me. The key to all of this is a family picture in the Bible. Romans 8, 15 and 16, Paul says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father," a term of endearment. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." John weighs in, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become," what, members of the church? No, children of God. "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." You know, so many people think to be a Christian is to go to God and say, "Okay, God, I believe in you, and I believe in your promises, and I'm going to promise to be good and try really hard." That makes God your boss. No, we've been adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters, not because of performance, but because of his love. And you can only pray to a father if you're in his family, if you're born again. If you're going to learn how to pray, you have to settle the issue right at the beginning. Is God your boss or is he your father? If God is not your father, your prayer life will be formal and distant. But if he is your father, you will audaciously bug him because you know he loves and cares for you. Jesus goes on, verses 11 to 13, to point out that fathers want to give good gifts to their children. And boy, that's true. But it doesn't mean that God gives us anything we ask for. Any parent knows that love moves you to give good gifts. But you have a perspective your four-year-old doesn't. Take a five-year-old boy. He learns to ride his bike, and he's pretty excited, and he kind of gets it down. He's got his little Stingray, and he's cruising around the neighborhood and learned to not crash, and he's pretty excited about himself, and he stops, and he comes up to Dad, and he says, "Dad, I'm ready for a motorcycle." Dad, because he's mature and has a perspective that his son doesn't, says no, or wait, or not now, because he's the adult. God always answers our prayers, sometimes even if it doesn't seem like it. And sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says wait, and sometimes he says no. And oftentimes we don't understand because we are spiritual children. Isaiah says it, "Well, our thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." In other words, he's God, we're not. Oftentimes at church, I don't, maybe this is my lower sin nature, but I love to cause trouble on the patio. And I only do this when there's a mom and a dad present, and I'll go up to one of the kids, and I've done this, so I can see a lot of the kids here this morning, I'll do it. And I'll say in front of the mom and dad to the kid, I'll get down to their level, and I'll say, who's the boss of your family? Oh, it's so much fun. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Or I might phrase it this way. I might say, who's in charge of your family? And the smart kids, you know, they're just like a deer caught in a headlight. They're like, they look both ways. They know they're toast, you know, and they usually try and come up with some sort of an answer that gets them out of this. Well, I want to ask you, who's in charge of your life? Right answer. Can I just suggest, for those of you who might be struggling with giving control to the Father who loves us so dearly, is the reason we can do that, the reason he's trustworthy, is because he's a holy and perfect and loving Father, like none we've experienced in this earth. And because he's like that, we can trust him with everything, with our lives. Well, hopefully now you know a great deal on how to pray. We need to practice. God is not like our boss. He is the perfect Father who invites us to come and speak to him in prayer, audaciously bugging him for the things that concern us. For those of you who have been born again, who are children in this family, I want to invite you to come to the Lord's table and to take the bread and the wine and just to celebrate the fact that we have a loving Father who figured out a way to forgive us of our sins by sending Jesus to pay for that penalty on the cross, a debt none of us could pay. For the rest of you who maybe somebody brought you today, or you're here on Father's Day, and you've never really entered God's family, you've never really talked to God as Father because you're not in his family, I just want to tell you, you can join that family today. This is a loving Father who wants to expand his family. And in your own words, where you sit, I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus and feel the embrace and the love and the forgiveness and the acceptance of this gracious Father. And then maybe go up to one of the prayer teams on either, we're going to have prayer teams on both sides of the sanctuary here this morning. Just tell them, I decided to join this family. And they'd just love to pray with you. We got a Bible in the back we'd love to give you. That'd be great and start you on your journey. It'd be the most exciting journey of your whole life. But I want us to pray and ask again for forgiveness. Deal with the forgiveness we need to extend to others. Be thankful for this loving Heavenly Father. We're going to pull the lights down and the band's going to come back and lead us in worship. But let's do business with this great God and come and celebrate the love of the Father at the communion table.